Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Those are words from the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And it is a reminder to us that this is our responsibility as Christians. Whatever it is we find ourselves doing, whatever it is we find ourselves saying, we need to have Jesus be the reason behind it. We must always be ready to present the gospel in what we say and what we do in other people's lives. We are currently studying in the book of Acts. And today we are going to look at Acts chapter number 3, the first half of a two-part story about how we need to trust in the name of Jesus. This story takes place at the temple complex in Jerusalem. And I want you to have a little bit of background before we start reading the story itself. The Jewish people had been given by God directions that once their place of worship was up and running, that there should be a time of prayer and a time of offering in the middle of each morning, so roughly about 9 o'clock, and in the middle of every afternoon, so right around 3 o'clock, where everyone that could would gather to the worship site and participate in a brief community service of prayer to God. And everyone who couldn't get to the building, everyone who was scattered over the face of the earth, would at those two times, mid-morning, mid-afternoon, stop whatever they were doing and pray to God. Not just simply on behalf of themselves or behalf of their family, behalf of their community, but on behalf of everyone that needed to come into the right relationship with God Almighty. This was the time of prayer, the Jewish hour of prayer. Acts chapter number 3 says this: Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Now this is the 3 o'clock in the afternoon prayer time, because they counted from sunrise. So the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms from those who were entering the temple. So here we have this massive temple complex, and every day, hundreds of thousands of people gathered into that complex throughout the day, kind of milling in and out. But particularly around mid-morning and mid-afternoon, there was a ton of people trying to get into this place. And there were multiple gates that they came through. The gate that we're focused on here is one called the Beautiful Gate. It was particularly ornate. But the people who had issues, physical problems, would typically be gathering at those entry points in order to receive the mercy money, the almsgiving that people's hearts would be generated to provide to them as they were going up to worship the Lord and thinking about people other than themselves. And here we have this man. We find out later that he's in his 40s. Who has been laid at this exact same place day after day after day, most of his life, his entire adult life, in order to receive little bits of money that would provide him with his income in order to live, because he couldn't walk. He couldn't get up and go out and have a job 6 days a week. He had to depend on people's mercy. It is interesting to me that we can be almost absolutely certain that Jesus himself had walked past this man multiple times. This man was here on this day like every other day, hoping, today I can get what I need to at least buy some food for today, maybe have a little bit extra to spend on some clothing or some other things that I'm going to be in need of. And on this day, he came into contact with the name of Jesus. It says that when he saw Peter and John about to go up into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And the man began to give him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And you can appreciate, you can picture this in your mind, can't you? The guy is probably used to people, plenty of people walking right past him and ignoring him in his appeal. I mean, he spends his day here just hoping he gets enough from the kindness of multiple strangers to make up for at least one day's rations. And so when somebody looks him right into the eye, makes eye contact with him, and says, "Look at me," he figures, all right, this guy's going to help me out. Peter said to him, "I don't possess silver or gold." Now, just for a split second, can you imagine the guy's heart on that? Oh, man, he's just going to tell me he hopes things go well for me. But then he said, "What I do have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. I mean, just like that, suddenly he grabs hold of this guy and pulls him up. Now, again, you have to engage your imagination here. This man has never walked, ever, for 40 plus years. His legs are nothing but skin and bone. Muscles have never formed on him. They're atrophied from his waist down. And everybody knows that. Probably he allows them to be seen, in fact, while he's asking for money each and every day, where people can see his little stick legs that he can't walk on. Peter grabs him and jerks him up on those legs, and in the instant of that happening, boom, muscles come on them. Strength comes into them. And it's not just that. This man never learned to walk. He never did the toddling and fall down and try again thing, ever. Some of you have been hospitalized because you had to have some sort of surgery where you couldn't walk for a few days or use your arms or things, and you had to go through rehab, right? Had to relearn how to do stuff. This guy never knew it to begin with, but he didn't need any of it. Because the moment he stood up with the power of the name of Jesus Christ spilling into his legs, he was not just simply healed, he was given muscle memory. And we are told that with a leap, he stood upright and he began to walk. Can you picture that in your mind? Him walking around for the first time in his life? And then he was leaping. And he's praising God. And he entered the temple with them, and he was walking, and he was leaping, and he was praising God. This will be the first time in his life that he can go into the special part of the temple complex. See, there was a rule that had been put in place many centuries early that a certain barricade was put up that only the people who were fully bodied and who were completely healthy could go beyond that barrier, because it was a symbol of holiness. It wasn't a slam against the others, because they could worship just on the other side of that barrier and be right up there. But this guy had never been able to be beyond that barrier until this day. And suddenly, there he is, symbolically. He's in the presence of God for the very first time, fully whole. And he's making the most of it. And it's not just that. He's also become a witness. Because all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what was happening to him. Can you picture what must have been going through their minds? Some of them had just flipped him a coin probably just a few minutes earlier. Some of them had got to know him through decades of walking past him at that exact same gate. And they'd seen his little undeveloped legs right there in front of them. And now, here he is, he's jumping around on fully muscled legs and praising God for a great miracle. And all of it happened in an instant in the name of Jesus Christ, He who is salvation. And so while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called Portico of Solomon, and they were full of amazement. Now this temple complex was surrounded by these meeting areas that had columns in them, and they had roofs over the top of them, very, very decorative. But these colonnades, these porticos, had different names. The one on the east side had the name Solomon's Portico. And it apparently was the place where Jesus had done most of his teaching when he came to the Temple Mount. And because of that, it had become the place where the church was gathering on a regular basis. Now, remember, when Pentecost came, the church went from 120 to 3,120. And then it was added to after that, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger, and here they are gathering to worship the Lord in Solomon's portico, and now they've got a new guy coming with them, praising God. And people are following him, wanting to know, how did this happen? Verse 12. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we've made him walk?" See, immediately he makes the point, this is not about us, I guarantee you. We're just ordinary people. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." So he immediately launches into the gospel. He sees this as an opportunity to preach, to teach, to let these people know the bigger story. And he takes them back and he doesn't pull any punches. He says, "Guys, several weeks ago, this Jesus that I want to talk to you about, Pontius Pilate was trying to release him, but you and the leadership wouldn't let him." Verse 14, "You disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." He lets them know the irony of the situation. The Prince of Life, God Himself, who came here to give us brand new life, you killed him. Or at least you shouted for his death. You contributed to it. And honestly, folks, the truth of the matter is, all of us contributed to it. Because our sin is what led Jesus to go to that cross. We are responsible for his death, our sins. We're the ones that rejected God's way of doing things and went into sin, which required him to come here and die to give us life again. And these guys are eyewitnesses of the fact that that wasn't the end of the story. Resurrection took place on the basis of faith in his name. What's his name mean again? He who is salvation. He who is salvation. On the basis of his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. It's the power to save that Jesus did while he was physically present for many people. But he didn't come here just to give salvation to bodies. Because I already told you, he passed by this man almost guaranteed during his ministry, because he's been here for more than 40 years. Jesus didn't come to give bodily healing to everyone on his first visit. His first coming was all about giving people salvation from their sins, according to his name. And so Peter wants to transition now from the idea the name of Jesus gave us supernatural ability to make this man whole. Let me tell you what else it does. Brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. And the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now, Peter is just warming up to what he wants to preach about here. But he basically says, I know you guys didn't understand what you were doing at the time. When you were there shouting, crucify him, crucify him, we'll have no king but Caesar. I know you were being stupid that day. I know that your leaders were being stupid that day. After all, you remember in the Pentecost sermon he said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's straight from the scripture. And yet the leadership did it anyway, even though they'd probably read that passage multiple times. Peter says, I know you guys weren't thinking when you did this stuff. But I want you to know, God did this stuff for you anyway. He's been working on it from before he made the world. Peter will talk about that later in one of his letters, that Christ was the Lamb of God sacrificed for sin before the foundation of the world. Peter says, God gave us our written scripture. All of those inspired scrolls that we read every day in the synagogues, and especially on the Sabbath day, and the ones that we're here at the temple to talk about. He gave us all those scrolls, and in those scrolls, he said it was going to happen this way. That the Messiah would come, but he would be rejected, he would be cut off, but in that process, he would save us. He would fulfill his name. And once you understand that, once people hear the gospel message in its basic form, then they need to do something about that. So that's where Peter transitions to next. Verse number 19. Repent, therefore, and return. You've heard me multiple times teach you that the word repent from the Greek language means to change the way you think. Change the way you're thinking about everything. Bring your thinking into the thinking of God. The Hebrew word for repent means to turn around. When you're going the wrong way, the first step for correcting course is to stop and turn around. And so Peter uses both senses of the word for repent here. You need to change the way you're thinking. You need to stop and turn around and go the right way that your sins may be wiped away. This is similar to what he said on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, into the name of he who is salvation for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what this is about. God sent him to deal with the sin problem every last one of us got into. And when that happens, then this can happen. In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's the parallel in this sermon to, and He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The times of refreshing is when the Holy Spirit comes blowing into our lives like a cool wind on a hot day, or a refreshing rainstorm during the time when it's really hot and dry. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives once we are cleaned up by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and fills us up with the fullness of God and starts all over with us. And that's what Peter is offering to these people. He says, you guys screwed up by rejecting the Messiah, killing the Messiah, but I'm telling you, He still wants you. And all you have to do is repent. Repent, turn around, embrace Jesus, and have the Holy Spirit come and start fresh in your life. And verse 20, that He may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. You see, we're living in a screwed up world. And it's screwed up because of sin. And God sent His prophets in the past to prepare people to embrace the solution. And that solution is Jesus Christ. And Peter says, once you've embraced the solution, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, then all we have to do is move forward in relationship to Him until He sends Him back. And you know all the prophecies that the Jewish people were familiar with about the coming of the Messiah. They focused upon the tail end of the relationship. How when the Messiah would come as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, there was going to be a new heaven, a new earth in which only righteousness dwelt. There was going to be a new body, the resurrection of the righteous dead of the past, and there would be no more death, no more disease, no more troubles. Everything would go back to the way God wanted it from the very beginning when He'd said, it is very good. That's what we're all moving toward. Every last one of us in here who have embraced Jesus as our Lord and Savior, have realized His name in our lives, that He has become our salvation. We're waiting for His coming now. We might still be alive when He splits the skies, but we also might pass away and be taken into His presence. Either one works. Either one works. Because that is the eternal goal that God has always had. He wanted to spend eternity with us in holiness. And so Peter tells these guys, God's plan all along was for you to be collected into His presence. And that's what Jesus will do when He comes back. Then he, because he's mentioned prophets, he hits on a couple of prophecies that should be of importance to Jewish people. And honestly, these should be important to all of us who are Christians that should know the Old Testament scriptures. Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you." This is Deuteronomy chapter 18. I urge you, go back, check out the entire passage. It's basically this. Deuteronomy is Moses' final address to the people of Israel. He spent 40 years working with them, and they've been problem kids. But he still wanted what was best for them because he was God's prophet to them. And as he's been told by God, soon you're going to die, Moses is trying to get himself prepared for that and get his people prepared for that. And so he talks to God about, well, who are they going to get next? Who's going to be their next leader, their next prophet? Now, interestingly enough, the next prophet they had was Yehoshua, Joshua. That's the Old Testament name for Jesus. He who is salvation. He followed up Moses. But what God tells Moses is this. Don't worry, Moses. I will give them what they need. And I will raise up for them a prophet very similar to you, from among them. And this one is the one that will speak the words of life to them. This is a prophecy about Jesus. But it also comes with this warning. He has to be listened to. You have to embrace his name. He who is salvation, or it doesn't do you any good. Peter goes on and says, verse 23, it shall be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That's the reality. Jesus is the dividing point of everyone. Embrace him, be saved. Reject him, there is no salvation in any other name. Likewise, all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and his successors onward, also announce these days. So now he's going back again to those scrolls, those special inspired scripture scrolls, what we call the Old Testament. He says, from Samuel onward, there's always been this inspired message that the Messiah is coming and he's the one that you have to listen to. Because if you don't, there is no salvation in any other place. Verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Where's my Wednesday nighters? Sound familiar? All of you ought to be coming to Wednesday night if you can possibly make it. We're going through the book of Genesis right now, the book of beginnings from the prophet Moses. And this quote comes from there in multiple forms, where God had told Abraham, in your seed, Abraham, your prime descendant, Jesus Christ, all the peoples of the earth are going to be able to be blessed. And here is Peter preaching to these folks on this day the promise that was made to Abraham is now ready for you to embrace. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. This is his climax. Before he gets interrupted, Peter says, you guys are living in the time as Jewish people here at Jerusalem, only weeks after the gospel was fulfilled. This is your time to be the first ones to embrace the fulfillment. To know that God has not abandoned us, that he actually has been working for millennia to bring us our salvation in Jesus. And if you will just embrace the resurrection of he who is salvation, you can be saved. And you can have blessings rather than the judgment that will come upon those that chose to go away from God in their lives. Now, Peter's not allowed to go any farther than that. Because you see, the word got out to the temple authorities. See, they had a police force. This police force was charged with making sure that people didn't cause trouble. Because there's hundreds of thousands of people here. This police force, though, is run by Sadducees. Sadducees don't believe in the supernatural. And one of the things that they really don't like, and they think that it's always going to cause trouble, is talking about the resurrection from the dead. What's Peter talking about? Resurrection from the dead. But this temple police force also represents the Pharisees on the high council. And the Pharisees don't like people to be talking about Jesus being Messiah and having been crucified and resurrected from the dead. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees are both ticked off when they hear that Peter's out here talking about this stuff. And so they dispatch the police force to shut this down. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus, he who is salvation, the resurrection from the dead. And so they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Remember, this all started when they were on their way to the hour of prayer at about 3:00 in the afternoon. And then they all got together in Solomon's porch, and then they were talking about things, and then Peter got this whole little mini-sermon going, and then this whole temple police force shows up and arrests the two of them, Peter and John. They don't have time enough to have a trial or a preliminary hearing because the sun's going down soon, and Jewish law doesn't allow for trials after dark. They did it anyway with Jesus, didn't they? But they didn't want to do it here. So they're going to throw him in jail overnight, and the rest of the story will play out next week for us, but next day for them. But I want you to see this. You would think that this disruption of the process might just shut it all down. But you see, Peter and John are not the only ones there. There are thousands that have already embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. And many of those thousands are very well taught in the gospel message. In fact, there's 10 other apostles and 70-some plus other disciples that are still around that are talking about the gospel with great force. And so just taking two people out of the equation doesn't stop the process. Because you see, God will make a way for people to embrace the gospel if we'll all just do our part. It says, verse 4, many of those who had heard the message believed. Now that means that a whole bunch of the people that had just been there and they saw the guys get arrested and taken off, they're like, "What? But I need to know more." And other apostles, other disciples, "Well, let me tell you more." And they told them more of the story, and those people, many of them, said, "I believe it. I'm going to repent. I'm going to embrace Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want him to be my salvation." And we are told here that the number of the men, and it's very specific gender here, so we don't have the ladies. We can almost double this as an estimate of how many might have been involved. The number of the men that responded to the message in a positive way that day were about 5,000. That's not quite double unless you think about the ladies being involved. It would be over double what they had on the first day of Pentecost. The church is growing exponentially. And why is it growing? Because the apostles are devoted to the Word of God and sharing every opportunity they get to let people know that Jesus is salvation. The lesson for us is this. We need to live our lives in such a way that the people around us know what we believe about Jesus. That they have the opportunity and maybe conversations with us to know that Jesus wants them too. He wants to save them. And even if some of us get taken out of the equation, maybe we pass away. Maybe we move away. Maybe we become so ill that we can't be involved in stuff. It won't matter because there's a ton of other people that are engaging in living the life of Jesus, he who is salvation. So I want us to close up today because we're going to finish the story next week. The trial has to happen yet. I want us to close up today thanking God for Jesus. Thanking Him for the power that comes from trusting in His name. And let us pray that God will use us to keep the name of Jesus out there where people can believe. Father, that is exactly what we want to pray. We know that You have spent thousands of years and caused many prophets and apostles to write down inspired directions from You in order to provide this information of salvation in Jesus Christ. We've embraced it, but we know it doesn't just stop there. It has to keep pushing forward, has to keep being spread abroad, because that's how it got to us. So Father, help us to be so overwhelmed with joy that Jesus healed us from our sins, that we will be walking and leaping and praising God over our salvation in such a way that other people can't help but see it. Father, help us to be ready to share with those that ask. And Lord, we do pray that You would be with those in our sphere of influence that really do need to hear this message. Prepare their hearts. Arrange their circumstances in such a way that they will be primed to hear about He who is salvation. Help us to have a good week of living for Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.